Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37, very familiar passage of Scripture. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The title of the message this morning is, What Have You Got to Lose? Now, this is a most serious, solemn, soul-searching, yet unanswerable question that Jesus ever asked. There's really no answer to this eternal question. Christ didn't expect an answer. In fact, he wasn't asking for information. I think he was asking this question to shock his hearers with the truth that a man's soul, that is his only eternal possession, his real self, that if he loses this, he has lost all that he has and all that he ever hopes to have. There are two words that stand out in this question. The one is world and the other is soul. Now, there are many things in this life more valuable than this present world. Suppose Jesus had asked the question like this. And I want to prove to you this morning in the message that your soul is far more valuable than this world. But what if he said, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own health? Would you exchange a normal, healthy body this morning for the material possessions of this world? You say, preacher, no. Even if this world was made of pure gold and it was all given to me, laid at my feet, I would not exchange it for my body to be warped, twisted, deformed, and racked with pain. Most folks don't stop to consider the blessings of physical life until they've lost their health. A man tells this story. He said, I never thought to thank God for my two eyes until I visited a blind school. I never realized the value of ears to hear until I knew a dear friend who was stone deaf. His life is spent in silence, locked out from the world of sound. He has never heard the harmony of music. He's never been thrilled to beautiful music. Never heard the birds sing, never heard the tender voice of his mother. He is stone deaf. Thank God for the fact that we can hear this morning. Now, I can tell you that I don't hear near as well as I used to hear. Around my house, it's, what? What'd you say? You're going to have to speak up a little louder. And I thought it was just me, but I found out it wasn't. He says, when I was a boy, the priceless value of a healthy body was impressed upon me by an uncle who came to live at our house. His name was Johnny. When he was 21 years of age, he was stricken with a paralyzing form of rheumatism. It twisted his body into a crippled, shriveled knot. His fingers were pulled down into his hands. His legs came up underneath his body. He could not get in and out of a chair or in and out of bed. Someone had to shave him. And for 25 years, he lived in that awful, wretched condition before he died. He said, when I was a boy, I would say my prayers at night and I would close with, Lord, I thank you for the fact that I've got two hands. I've got 2 feet. I've got legs and arms. And Lord, I thank you for the fact that I'm able to get around and go and do. And Lord, please don't ever let me get like my Uncle Johnny. So I asked you the question this morning, would you trade your ability to move and to manipulate a strong and healthy body for the things of this world? I think all of us would answer, preacher, no. I'm more concerned about having a healthy body, and we'd sell everything we had, spend every dime that we've got in order to have a healthy body. Or what if he said it like this? For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his family? The fellow tells the story. On one particular evening, there was a moving tragedy, he said, that hit our community. It was a bloody automobile accident. This particular tobacco farmer in North Carolina on Highway 70. It was almost dark. It was kind of dusty dark, and he was pulling this trailer with his tractor. They had just stopped at a local store, and they got some drinks and some refreshments, and the mother and the 6 children were back in the back, and the father was driving the tractor, and they were laughing and taking of their refreshments, when all of a sudden, a car that was driven at a high rate of speed by a drunken driver ran right over that trailer and into the tractor and broke the tractor in two, tossed the man out into the field. He was in a coma for 2 weeks. When he woke up in the hospital, a doctor stood over his bed with the heartbreaking news. Mister, we buried your wife and your 6 children. They had a mass funeral with 5 caskets. We buried the baby in with its mother and the 2 small children together. So I asked you, how would you like to go to sleep tonight and wake up tomorrow to find your wife and children dead and buried? You might own the whole world, but it would be a cold, lonely, lonely place to live without your family. In fact, there'd be no joy in your home. I don't want to trade, do you? For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So I want us this morning to try as best we can to ascertain the value of this world. Let's try to determine the world's value. This physical earth was created by the Lord as a dwelling place for man. It was originally meant to be a very beautiful and a gracious place, a comfortable place for us to live. And even now, under the very curse of sin, it's not a horrible place to live. But when it comes to the physical, material blessings of life, this earth is gracious in its efforts to supply. You see, when I get hungry, the earth stretches forth its hand and provides food. When I get thirsty, down in the depths, water springs up, able to quench my thirst. Should I ever be lonesome, God has put billions of people on this earth. There are the mountains and the streams, the seas. There's the clouds, the sunset, the flowers, the birds. They're all wonderful to see, and yet there are so many things I have not seen. I can tell you, this is a wonderful place to live. God made it for us to be happy in. Sometimes I feel like the little boy in a certain Sunday school class, and his teacher had pictured heaven so very vividly, and she closed the class by asking the class, "How many of you want to go to heaven?" Well, they all raised their hand except this one little boy. She thought, well, he didn't understand the question. So she asked it again, "How many of you want to go to heaven?" Everybody raised their hand but this little boy, and she asked a third time, and the same result. Finally, she couldn't stand it anymore, and she pointed to the boy, and she said, "Son, don't you want to go to heaven when you die?" He said, "Oh, yes, when I die. I thought you were getting up a load right now." I think all of us have found this a very gracious world to live. And we want to stay here as long as we possibly can. DeWitt Talmage suggested that you could determine the value of the world by answering three questions. Three questions that's asked by real estate agents when they evaluate property. Number one, may I obtain a clear title to it? Imagine a lovely palatial home setting on a spacious corner lot in an exclusive part of the city. I look it over and I say to myself, now I'd like to own that house. That's just the place where I want to live. I think I'll buy it. When I investigated the possibility of purchase, a real estate agent said to me, "Preacher, I'm going to do you a favor. You don't want that house. It is tied up in legal red tape. There are so many legal errors and entanglements in the deed, the title just cannot be cleared. You can put your money on it, but after buying it, you won't own it. You won't get a clear title." Well, none of us would want that. Well, let's apply this principle to the world. Suppose you own this world. Now, you don't, and I think I can be safe to say you won't. In fact, the truth of the matter is you can't own a country. You'll never own a state. You'll never own a city. You see, we'll be blessed if we own a lot big enough in order to put a house on to live in. But I do want to say that we're just supposing here this morning that you own the whole world. All of its possessions, all of its gold, all of its silver, all of its jewels, all of its wealth, it was all yours. Its fame and glory, its honor and power, all the pleasures of life were yours. And then you find yourself sitting in your diamond-shaped living room when suddenly the doorbell rings, and at the door there's a ghostly, shrouded, hooded monster. And you ask the question, "Who are you and what do you want?" "My name is Death," he replies with a fiendish, hideous laugh that sends a shiver down the spine. "I've got a mortgage on this house, and I've come to close the mortgage and to move you off the property. I own this. I bought it. I paid for it. I've got clear title to it." But he's deaf, and he walks right in. "Get out of here," you scream. "I've got title to all of this," but he's blind as well. He cannot read. He says, "Get out. It's time for you to move," and he kicks you off of the property. About the time you really get ready to enjoy your life, death will come along and it will take it all away from you. You're just going to live here on this land and this earth and own what you've got just for a little while. In fact, in reality, you really don't own anything. Let me prove that. If you die today, the house that you live in, tomorrow will be somebody else's. In a few years, it'll be somebody else's. In a few years, somebody else's. You see, you don't really own anything, so you don't have a clear title. Why would a person exchange their soul for something they can't have? Why? Well, the second question. What are the fire insurance rates? The value of property in some way is relative to the possibility of getting fire insurance on it. Now let's go back to that imaginary house. I bought it. I have an insurance agent. We're walking up the path that leads to the house, and all of a sudden I notice smoke boiling out from under the eaves. Flames are leaping up through the windows. Excitedly, I turn to my friend and I say, "Buddy, that house is on fire. Hurry up and write me a fire insurance policy. This place is burning down." Well, he'd laugh in my face, wouldn't he? He'd say, "Preacher, you're my friend. I like you. But I can't write you a fire insurance policy when the house is already burning down. No insurance company in the world will take a policy like that." And that's right. If you plan to get insurance, you better get it before the fire starts. When it does, it'll be too late. Well, if you own this world, I wonder if you could ever get a fire insurance policy on this world. I don't think so. No company would insure it against fire, for the flames are already roaring down in the basement. In fact, they tell us that the temperature is over 2,000 degrees right under your feet, beneath a shell, thinner in ratio than the shell of an egg, is hot rock and liquid lava. Volcanoes like Etna and Vesuvius are just spewing mouths that show you what's down there. Would you like to read what the Bible says is the final destination of this world? In 2 Peter 3:9-12, said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the elements being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." You give your soul in order to get this world, but when you get it, you can't keep it. In fact, the Bible says that God is going to burn this world up, and it'll be nothing but ashes. And he'll blow those ashes across the endless emptiness of space. So what have you gained? The answer is nothing. You sell your soul, you miss heaven, and you go into outer darkness without hope. Your world that you put everything, all of your hope in, is finally destroyed and is no more. How wretched to sell your soul for something you can't keep? The third question, how much satisfaction have others found in owning this property? The question makes good sense to me because I'm kind of a finicky buyer. I don't buy a whole lot, you know. Women go shopping and they do that, you know, and they're discriminating, but most men don't do a lot of shopping. If I do go shopping, I know what I'm going for. I go in, I get it, I'm out in 5 minutes. A woman, they go and they believe in that word shopping. And they'll go and see what they were going to buy, but they think they can get it a dollar cheaper down the street, you know. And they'll go all through the mall, then come back to that store and buy it for the original price. It's amazing. Well, kind of lost my place. Got distracted. But back to my imaginary house. Upon my investigation of the house, a supposed real estate agent came to me and said, I like you, preacher, and I don't want you to get a bad deal. Let me give you some good advice. Don't buy that house. It's a bad neighborhood. It's inconvenient for living. It's uncomfortable. It's not well arranged. Most folks who have lived there didn't like it. In fact, they've had 5 owners in as many years. Don't buy the house. You won't be satisfied with it. Well, I don't think I'd buy the house. Well, this world doesn't satisfy. You remember an actress by the name of Marilyn Monroe? She took off on the long sleep of death when she overdosed with pills. And she blamed the strain of Hollywood and everybody wanting to get a piece of the action. She had sex, money, and glamour. But she wasn't happy. She had no peace of mind. She had no happiness, no satisfaction of soul. I can tell you that if you owned all the world, you wouldn't be happy. Those who control a good portion of this world are not really satisfied and happy. The most miserable people I've ever known are those that have this world's goods and they're living for this world's goods. So you barter your soul for the world, and when you get the world, it makes you miserable. You're dissatisfied. You're uncomfortable while you live here, and then go out into eternity lost into hell when you die. Is that wisdom? Well, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 12:5, because man goeth to his long home and mourners go about in the street. You see, when the body dies, you go to another world to live for a long, long time. Today you may place a pistol at your brain, you may blow your brains out, and you may take your life. Or you may slit your throat or hang yourself by a rope until you are dead. But the one living in that body will go right on existing somewhere. You may lose this body. It may die. But all you do is move into another realm. You cannot annihilate yourself. You could not get out of this world and out of life. You didn't create your life. You can't take it. Not the real living part of you. You see, I'm here to tell you this morning that the soul of a man never dies. When God breathed into your nostrils a breath of life, you became a living soul, and that soul will never, ever die. You'll lay down the robe of flesh, but you can't, no matter what you do, stop existing. You see, there was a time when I was not. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem almost 2,000 years ago, I was not. Where were you 2,000 years ago? I wasn't anywhere. There was no me. This person, Carl Cheshire, did not exist. And when they wrote the Magna Carta in England, I wasn't. When Columbus sailed this ocean blue, I wasn't. And when the Revolutionary War was fought, I wasn't. And when they fought the Civil War, I wasn't. When they fought World War I, I wasn't. But in 1938, July the 2nd, Carl Cheshire came into this world. And I'm here to tell you, they'll do nothing else in this world where I'll not be. You see, from 1938, July the 2nd, I became an eternal soul, and my soul was going to live somewhere. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus gave this certain promise that heaven is a real place, and we can go there in eternity. You see, for Jesus to prepare a place like that, you must be important to him. You must be valuable to him. He said, not the will of God that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Let's stand together.